Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Paul's. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I see lots of green clothes out there. And welcome. With all your questions and your doubts, you really do have a place here. And welcome if you're one of the hundreds who join us online each week. We love you out there in cyberspace. I love being your rector. This past week, I've experienced some situations I found stressful. And so on Thursday, I was angsting and emoting over Teams to our wonderful wardens, Winville and Lisa. And Winville, who's here, knowing what the Bible reading was for this Sunday, after patiently listening to me, smiled and said, "Jenny, don't worry." And he meant it, because it's what Jesus says to all of us today, don't worry. Now, it's one thing to say that to privileged and safe Jenny Anderson, don't worry. It's quite another thing to say that to the woman who was sex trafficked down in Niagara-on-the-Lake, right? Or the boy who's facing starvation in the South Sudanese desert, or when your ex sues for sole custody of the kids. And notice that Jesus is giving this teaching on worry and anxiety to his disciples, right? He's not giving it to the general crowds who followed him around. And his disciples were men who had left everything to follow him. Like they'd actually left their employment behind, as well as their families. And now Jesus is keeping on saying disconcerting things about needing to be ready to die. And remember, Jesus is saying this as he's walking on a road heading towards Jerusalem, where he knows that he's about to die. Like the disciples actually didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They didn't even know where they were going to spend the night that night. Yet Jesus is quite firm. Do not worry. It's actually the same sentence structure in Hebrew that is used in the Ten Commandments, right? Do not murder. Do not steal. And I'm definitely giving those ones the old college try. But do not worry? Well, that's a direct command from God. It's probably the one I break the most frequently. We live in an anxious age. And whether you've already thrown your lot in with Jesus, or maybe you're still searching for truth, as we close our Lenten journey together, let's get to grips with what Jesus knows that we don't seem to know, right? Like, I'll have what he's having. And because I'm married to a lawyer, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to first of all define our terms, and then we're going to let Jesus diagnose the real problem, and we're going to end by looking at how we're called to work rather than worry. So first, defining our terms. I think part of the problem here is the expectation gap, right? We actually don't expect being a Christian to actually be hard. So we get sad and upset because we're sad and upset. And we think we must be doing it wrong if it's difficult, right? If we have to make parenting choices that are different from what most of the other parents are doing, or we have less money saved than our peers. Following Jesus is hard. It's really hard. And so we shouldn't be shocked when difficult and painful things happen to us. It's entirely normal and okay not to be happy all the time. And if learning to follow Jesus is easy for you, you probably are doing it wrong. And this relates to worry a lot, because there's an important difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, it's great. It's taking pleasure and comfort out of having the things that you want. But joy is what we can have when we experience the blesser rather than just the blessings, right? Because the blessings, those can be taken away in a text. The blessings can be taken away in an email. But the blesser can remain. And you could miss out on joy entirely if you build your life and you raise your children on seeking happiness, which is where we come to worry. Because they're basically seems to be two kinds of worry or anxiety. There's the specific and the non-specific, right? So the specific are the worries that are common to all of us, right? Like the worries about our jobs, worries about illness, some of the things we prayed for this morning. And I'm reminded of a story of two men in a foxhole in World War II. One was super calm during battle, the other was shaking from head to toe. And gripped with terror, the second man said to the first one, "How can you be so calm in the midst of battle?" "Well, I look at it this way," he replied. "There's a bullet out there with my name on it, and that bullet's either going to get me or not, and any kind of worrying isn't going to change anything." "Okay, fine," replies the frightened man, "but I'm not so much worried about the bullet out there with my name on it as I am with those bullets flying around that have written on it, to whom it may concern." A study a few years ago about married men in North America revealed that the number one thing they worry about, can you guess? What's the number one thing do you think married men worry about? Money. Money. And specifically being able to provide for their families. And the very same study showed that when men gather socially, they talk about politics, right, sports, their jobs. What's the one thing men don't talk about socially? Money. Their fear about providing for the people they love. It's a specific anxiety, but it's hidden. It's hidden. So we're all going to have different kinds of specific things we worry about, depending on our circumstances. That's just to be expected. And then, of course, there is non-specific worry, right? You might go to a therapist. You might say to a friend. You might be talking and say, "Look, I'm anxious. I'm fearful." And they're like, "Fine, what of?" "Well, I don't know. I just am." Martin Heidegger was a German existentialist of the previous century, and he said that every human experiences what he calls Geforfenheit. It's a fancy word you can use to impress your friends tonight. I see that you're experiencing Geforfenheit. But what it means is it's a sense of having been thrown chaotically into life without a clear destiny, right? It's a deep sense of, like, is this really all there is? And it just kind of eats into your soul day in and day out. And I want to be clear. When I'm talking about these two types of anxiety or worry, I am not talking about diagnosed mental illness. It afflicts some of my wider family, so I'm sensitive to it. But I'm talking about the worries, both general and specific, that we all have every day. "Do not worry," says Jesus. Okay, second, Jesus is the real problem. Not only do we think that life should mostly be happy, right? We also live as if we are in control of our lives. And we think we're in control of the world. And then when the world gets out of our control, we think the world is out of control. But the simple reality is that it never was in our control. If God is anything, like if that word God has any meaning, it means that God is sovereign, that God has a plan. We've got a part to play for sure. We're going to get to that in a minute. But we aren't in ultimate control. And it's like those toy steering wheels you can buy for your kids, back seat, so that while their mother is actually driving a car, the child gets to think. We think the reason our careers or relationships are moving forward is primarily because of the decisions that we're making, right? Like we're making good decisions. So that when bad things happen or stressful situations arise, which they inevitably do, we feel like we've lost control. Never had. Has anyone by worrying, says Jesus, added 1 hour to their lives? Of course not. Even if you try, regardless of what soul cycle tells you. What Jesus is saying is that worrying is being afraid that God won't get things right. And bitterness is believing that God didn't, that God made a mistake. Both of them. And bitterness are thinking that God's control of the world is not to be trusted, right? That God's a bad driver. And if you peel back all the worries that you and I have, we will always find these two things. One, a false belief that we're in control ultimately, and two, a doubt that God is good, a doubt that God is to be trusted. Now, you look at the mess the world is in and the struggles in your own life, fair enough. It looks like God's a sketchy driver. But we are 1 week away from Holy Week, the greatest week of the year. And that first Holy Week, the disciples, do you remember, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. They had watched Jesus with his own eyes raise people from the dead. He was totally fantastic at parties because he turned water into wine. And he was an incredible teacher. So on that first Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, the disciples must have thought, wow, like this guy's amazing. He's going to sort everything out. And then a few days later, they had to watch him being crucified. And then their lives fell apart. It made no sense, none at all. Wickedness must have been in control, not God. It was terrible. Maybe some of the disciples lost their faith as they saw God do the greatest thing that God has ever done. It was terrible. But God had a plan that first Easter. And the fact is that every situation's like that. Just wait, I don't know, maybe 3 days? Or maybe you have to wait a few years. It gets a lot harder. Or maybe you have to wait till eternity. It's really hard. But all things will be made well then. Now, we may not ultimately be in control, but we do have agency. It's really important. We have agency. And it's not like how, you know, the worst thing, what's the worst thing you can say to someone when they're upset, right? Calm down, right? Like the worst thing. It's not like that. Jesus is not saying, look, I know you've got a lot of problems, but don't worry. God's on the throne. God's in charge. Super irritating when people say that. Oh, really, Jesus? Because I'm not feeling it down here. We do have agency. And instead of worrying, Jesus tells us we've got work to do. Instead, Jesus said, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are to strive. We have work to do. But it's specific work. It's working for God's kingdom. And this phrase, the kingdom of God, it's something that Jesus said all the time. And it's basically a statement about the character of God, right? That God is ultimately in charge, that God is a king, that God has hopes and dreams for the world. And that while most of those, while those intentions are frustrated at every turn by humanity's stupidity, God is slowly reclaiming God's creation. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the world will be how God intends. But what's remarkable is that while it's our stupidity that keeps messing everything up, God still chooses us to help bring in the kingdom into reality. God's reign, it's a redemptive one, using the same people who broke it to fix it. It's amazing. We are to strive to build the kingdom, to build the kind of community, to build a community. I don't know, let's call it St. Paul's Bloor Street. Let's try and build a city. I don't know, let's call it Toronto, where money, sex, and power are used to love God and love our neighbors, where money, sex, and power are not used selfishly, but used sacrificially. And if that means we need to sell more of our stuff, literally, so we can give more and more to do God's work, both here and in our city, to host Alpha, to bring refugees to Canada, to offer grief share, to plant St. George's in the Grange, let's do it. Let's give more money. Not only do we have agency, Jesus gives us a fabulous promise this morning. Not that we'll get everything we want in life. You already know that. but that it is God's good pleasure. It is God's pleasure. It gives God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're given glorious glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into our world every time someone is baptized, every time a cycle of addiction is broken or abuse is exposed, every time words of forgiveness are spoken and money's given to bless the poor rather than hoard for ourselves. This we can have. This we can work towards. But at the end of the day, worry is real, and none are far from its grip. So we're just going to end practically. Every time worry is stalking you, it may have already happened this morning, turn that worry into a prayer about the situation, right? You got anxiety about a job interview? That can become a prayer for strength and resilience and patience. If you've got a worry about a diagnosis, that can become a prayer for peace and calm. That can become a prayer for skill for the medical team. Worry is also the enemy of both the Sabbath and it's the enemy of generosity. You're never going to rest if you believe you're ultimately in control. And you're definitely not going to give more of your time or give more of your money if you think God's not a good driver. But sometimes our actions need to lead our hearts. And so a great way to diminish anxiety is to practice the Sabbath each week, which you're doing, and to be increasingly generous with your time, with your money, to help build the kingdom. And if any of you get car sick, like I used to, you know that one way to deal with car sickness is to actually sit in the front seat and to align yourself to look the same way that the driver's looking. Really helps. And aligning yourself with the priorities of God, with the priorities of the kingdom, through Sabbath, through generosity, will absolutely decrease your worry, and it will increase your capacity to experience joy. Because eventually your heart will catch up with your actions. And you know that sticking your head out of the car window makes the drive even more fun. Invite the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through your life this Holy Week. Because if you are experiencing the presence of Jesus with you at all times, which is who the Holy Spirit is, which is what the Holy Spirit can give us, if you had full assurance that God was with you, what could you ever be afraid of? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask today. Let the wind of God blow through you this Holy Week. Do not worry. Thanks be to God. Amen.